Sam, you know, there's so many in this church who are so kind to so many people. It seems to be the trademark, the hallmark of many in this congregation to manifest their kindness wherever they are and wherever they go. I hear it quite often from other people in the community, and certainly the love that is so often demonstrated here in this great church. And it is a great church and wonderful people. You know, in the life of Jesus, there were those who were just as kind. There were those who reached out to the hurting. There were those who reached out to those who were in sorrow. There were those who reached out to others who were even anticipating death. And in my lesson tonight, I want us to go to the book of Mark, the 14th chapter, verse 1 and following. It is about a woman who actually came to Jesus in preparation for his physical death. Jesus knew that he was going to die. This woman knew that he was going to die. And so in preparation for that, the Bible tells us that this woman came into the presence of Jesus and did something very, very unusual. And I'm going to read the account for you, and it'll be up here on the screen. The Bible says in verse 1 that after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not so on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he set at meat. And there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box, and she poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said unto them, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do unto them, but me you do not have always. She hath done what she could, and she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. For verily I say unto you, that wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial unto her. You know, this is a very important lesson in the life of Christ, and there were many things that Christ did that are not recorded in the Bible. But we find in the book of John, chapter 20, 30, and 31, that many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life through his name. Now, why the Lord chose to include this is beyond me. I don't know. But probably there were similar occasions where such happened. But we know that what Jesus noticed about this woman was extremely noteworthy. She was a very kind and a very loving person, and she did something that a lot of people do not do today. She actually gave her roses to the one that was going to die before he died. You know, sometimes we will get up and we'll say flowering things about people, or perhaps we talk about people after they die. But we never talk about how much we appreciate them and how much we encourage and how much we are encouraged by them until after they die. You know, I'm thankful that this congregation, as I said a moment ago, is so good about offering encouragement to other people and who are constantly making sacrifices for others. I read the other day about a businessman who was traveling in South Korea. In a field by the side of the road, there was a young man who was pulling a rude plow, and another older man had hold of the handles, believe it or not. And the businessman really was somewhat amused, and he took a snapshot of that particular scene. It was something that he'd never, ever seen before. And he said to the interpreter, he said, I suppose that probably these people are very poor. And the guide replied, he said, those two men happen to be Christians. And when their church was being built, they were eager to give something toward constructing it. But they had no money. So they decided that they would sell their ox and give the proceeds of the sale to the church. And he said, this spring they are pulling the plow themselves. And the businessman was silent for a few moments. But then he said, that must have been a real sacrifice for them. And the missionary said, no, they didn't call it that. They thought of themselves and how thankful and grateful and how fortunate they were that they had an ox to sell. You know, in our lives, sometimes we are unwilling to make sacrifices that are necessary to the upbuilding of the cause of Jesus our Lord. They were. But I have also learned through the years in my ministry and as a servant of God that when God cannot prevail upon Christians to do the job, sometimes he would go to a harlot, as he did in this case, Mary Magdalene. In this story, there are a number of things that we see. We see, first of all, what was considered and what was called a wasted sacrifice. In this story, when Mary comes to that house of Simon and she breaks that alabaster box of ointment and pours it on the feet of Jesus, and other translations refer, and not only translations but other passages as it is recorded in the Bible in three other passages, we know that she began to bathe the feet of her Lord and her Master, not only with the ointment, but with her tears. In Mark's account of the 14th chapter, or perhaps the account given in Matthew 26, or in the book of John chapter 12, the disciples were upset because they thought it was a waste what this woman was doing to Jesus. I mean, after all, this ointment could have been sold for 300 denarii or 300 pence, and it could have been given to the poor. And I'm told by today's standards that that would be the equivalent of about $30,000. Now, can you imagine someone paying that kind of money for a cologne? I don't know of anybody that does that except Bill Chandler. But can you imagine someone paying that kind of money for ointment or spices? The box of ointment was produced, by the way, from a rare plant that grew in India. It was extremely expensive. You will know that most of the perfumes or colognes are made in foreign countries, and they're brought to America, by the way, and they slap a label on them. But it was a very expensive ointment, and many people saved for years to provide that ointment for their own burial and for their preparation. They saw it as a pre-need, I would say to Ben. They did. They didn't bury people then like we do today. They didn't have what we call a sarcophagus or a coffin in which we inter the deceased, or perhaps a vault which you would encase that individual within. But they would simply bury them in hewn out places within a mountainside at times, or they would dig a hole and they would bury that individual wrapped in a cloth, anointed with spices and ointments, very much like this woman used to anoint the feet of her Lord and her Master. There were two ancient customs, Eastern customs, that were involved in breaking of the alabaster box, which would have been hand-carved also, by the way. The first one had to do with the breaking of glasses. If you had a distinguished individual come to your home, and that person drank out of a particular glass in your home, they would actually break that glass to prevent a lesser person from using it in the future. There was another custom that they had also, and that was the custom that had to do with their burial and rituals. After the body of a deceased individual had been washed and had been anointed with that oil or that alabaster ointment, the box then that contained that ointment with embalming spices would be broken up. And the fragments were buried with the departed. Now in this story, Mary gave her all. She did. Paul describes his life in the same way as the sacrifice in the book of 2 Timothy 4 in verse 6. When he said, I am now ready to be offered. That is a sacrifice. But there's something else I want you to see in this story, and that is the fact that many of those disciples who saw what this woman did thought it was just simply a waste. Why would they do that? Jesus said of this woman in the book of Mark chapter 14 verse 6 through 8, something that I don't know that Jesus really ever said about anyone else. He may have thought it, he may have assumed it, but it was never ever declared in such a fashion as it was here at Simon's house. For what Jesus says of this woman is noteworthy. For he says of her that she hath done what she could. You know, it would amaze us if we really stopped to take inventory of our lives of what we could do if we really wanted to do it. You know, I have learned in life that people generally do what they really want to do. They will get it done. They will. And when this woman saw that Jesus is going to die, she wanted to do something for Jesus while he lived. This woman was an immoral woman. Now, if you go back and you read a little bit about this woman, Mary Magdalene, the one out of whom seven evil spirits had been cast, who knows how she got that money? We don't know. Some believe she was a prostitute. There was something very immoral about her life. And how could this rabbi, this Jesus of Nazareth, even let him touch her? But Jesus did. Because she did something that others would not do. She reached out to Christ with her love. She reached out to Jesus with all that she possibly could do and muster. For Jesus says, this woman hath done what she could. You know, we often say that service without devotion is rootless. In other words, you could do something, but if you didn't really have it in your heart to do it, and you were just going through the mechanics of it, and a lot of people do that in worship. The Apostle Paul said, if I don't have the right attitude when I serve God or I do something for the Lord, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, I could give my body to be burned, and it profits me nothing without love. So service without devotion is rootless. But there's another little cliche that we could use at the end of that that says devotion without service is fruitless. There are a lot of people that talk about their great love for God and how much they love Jesus. I hear it all the time. I see it on t-shirts. I see it perhaps maybe on a bumper sticker on the back of a car. I see people carrying signs, oh, how I love Jesus. But they really never do anything with their lives. They never do. And that's a shame, brethren. Stories told of a legend, actually, of a desert wonder one day who found a crystal spring of unsurpassed fresh water. The water was so pure, that he decided to bring some of that water to his king. Barely satisfying his own thirst, he filled a leather bottle with that clear liquid and carried it many days beneath the desert sun before he reached the palace. And when he finally laid his offering at the feet of his sovereign, the water had become stale and rank due to the old container in which it had been stored. But the king would not let his faithful subject even imagine that it was unfit for use. He tasted it with expressions of gratitude and delight, and sent away the loyal heart filled with gladness. And after he had gone, others sampled it and expressed their surprise that the king had even pretended to enjoy it. "Ah," said the king, "it was not the water that I tasted, but the love that prompted the offering." You know, many times our service to God is often marked by imperfections. It is true. But the Master looks at our heart and he says, "It is good. It is good." We, even in our own feeble attempts when we sing our song, Sam, or when we observe the Lord's Supper, or even in an attempt to listen to a gospel sermon, or perhaps pray with our heads bowed, sometimes our worship has imperfections. But God, and even the Bible in the book of Romans chapter 8 says that of our prayers, when we offer our prayers, that sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. And the Holy Spirit makes groanings which cannot be uttered before the presence of the Almighty in our behalf. But thirdly, some would say that this woman was an act of a wasted submission. Not only a wasted sacrifice. And they argued that this money that they might receive from the sale of this alabaster box of ointment, this 300 denarii, could have been used to feed the poor. You know, if there ever was anyone who really was concerned about the poor, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. He taught us to reach out to the poor. He is the one who taught us to be benevolent and to be kind to those who were less fortunate. And in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 31 through 46, he said, "I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and in prison and you came to me." And Jesus said, and they said unto him, "When did we see you this way?" He said, "Because you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me." And these shall go away into everlasting life. Jesus was compassionate toward the poor. But in this particular setting, because the disciples had brought accusations against this woman, Jesus says she's done what she could. You'll always have the poor with you. You will. But he says you won't always have me with you. And so out of her great love and out of her submission to the feet of Jesus, there was no hesitation about breaking that alabaster box of ointment. She came to Simon's house with that determination to do it. And she knew how she would do it. She was, by breaking that alabaster box, declaring her faith in the Messiah. She was making a public testimony to her great faith in God. You know, when you read the Bible, there were four classes of people who were actually anointed with such oil and anointment. They were kings. We read in 2 Kings chapter 9 that when Elisha was going to actually declare Jehu to be the king, the Bible says that he told them to pour oil upon his head, anointing him as a king. Oil and ointment was also placed upon the head of those who were priests. God prevailed on Aaron and his sons on one occasion to come before the presence of God, and they were to pour oil upon their heads, anointing them sanctifying them for a particular purpose, and that was the priesthood. And prophets also. When Hazael was actually anointed as king over Syria, the same thing happened. Christ is not only a king, but he is a priest. The Bible declares him to be such. He is King of Kings according to Revelation 19 and verse 1. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he is also a priest, for the book of Hebrews chapter 3 declares him to be our priest. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews declares him to be the priest of our confession. And in the very next chapter, in chapter 4, the Bible talks about him being that high priest. The one who is touched with the infirmities of the flesh, much like we are, yet without sin. He was the great high priest, but he was also the prophet of God. He foretold many things that were yet to come, and they did. And that ointment was also placed upon the deceased. Prophets, kings, priests, and the deceased. And Jesus was every one of them. But he rose from the dead. And Revelation 1 and verse 18 says that he is alive even forevermore. You know, a lot of us say, well, when it comes to sacrifice, let someone else do it. Not me. Now, I mentioned that this morning, and the fact that the early church were those who sacrificed their time, their talent, their treasure. And they did. Because there was a great love. They didn't say, get someone else, or let someone else do that. But they did it themselves. There was a story that also took place a number of years ago in the Middle East of four brothers who decided to have a feast. And at that feast, they were going to serve wine. As a matter of fact, a very expensive wine. And they concluded that each one of them should bring an equal quantity and told others to make sure that they did. However, one of the brothers, in his own rationale to escape the expense of such a contribution, decided to bring water instead of the wine. He reasoned within his mind, it will not be noticed. No one will ever know. It will just be a little weaker that they won't know. But at the feast, when the wine was poured out, it wasn't wine at all. It was only water. For each of the four brothers had thought alike. Let the others do it. Water is less expensive. In Matthew 10, verse 24 through 25, Jesus said, the disciple is not above his Lord. And he that would be called your master, let him be your servant. Sometimes I wonder at what level of sacrifice and service and submission we are. And what must we offer unto our Lord? What must we offer? Sometimes it's good for us all to stop and reflect on our own lives and perhaps ask ourselves the question, how sacrificial am I? How much do I really love Jesus? Now, oddly enough, Jesus says that one of the ways that we show our great love for him is how we treat other people around us. How we respond to their need. When they're hungry, we feed them. When they're thirsty, we give them drink. When they're naked, we clothe them. When they're sick, we minister to them. When they're hurting, we reach out to them with great love. And Jesus says, when you do it to one of the least of these, you do it to me. You could sing praises all day long to Jesus and to God. But if our life isn't a reflection of a genuine, deep, abiding love that says, I'm going to do something with my life to help others, then it speaks very little. The volume is very low. I hope tonight as we see this new week that lies before us, and it is, and I certainly hope it's not as tumultuous this week as it has been over the last couple of weeks, with all of the deaths in our congregation and all of the turmoil that's gone on in Boston and out in West Texas and perhaps other places. I hope that God will give us a good week, but I hope that we'll use this week to glorify Him. Because that's why we're here, brethren, and we must never, ever forget that. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can become one very simply, according to the Holy Scriptures, and that's to come and, as others in this congregation have done, to acknowledge their faith in Christ. What this woman did, she did publicly. She confessed Christ. She acknowledged Him as Lord by breaking that alabaster box of ointment. And tonight, through a penitent heart, and obviously she was as well, she'd been an immoral woman, but the change came in her life that brought her to the feet of her master. I hope it's the same change that can bring you to the feet of your master tonight that will induce you to be baptized for the remission of your sin. And if you're a Christian and you know in your heart of hearts tonight that things were amiss, you know you haven't been sacrificial, you know that you haven't really served the Lord faithfully, your time has been your time, not God's. Your treasure has been your treasure, and your talent has been yours, not God's. Would you give it to Him tonight while we stand and while we sing?